Praise God. God is good. I'm sorry. I just need a little bit of drink after all that singing. I'm so blessed. Amen. I don't need my seat today. That's great. No seat today. No seat. No seat. Nope. I'm going to be running around. All right. Praise God. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but hey, Dolly Face, come here just a minute. That's you, my quest kid. My quest kid. Come here, Lee. So I don't know if you noticed this, but you might see these kids running around the church, and they have this shirt that says, what's that say?
Quest Kids,
that's right. They are in a year-long program of discipleship and mentorship, helping them build their character, helping them build their spiritual foundation, and they come every weekend to serve you. Amen? They serve and learn. They're in all areas of the church. So if you see them, give them a high five and tell them they're doing a great job. Thank you so much. You did a great job. All right, you can head off. Amen. Praise God. Well, Pastor Scott's a little bit under the weather today, so I'm going to actually kick off the series this weekend, and we are talking about Christmas, the story of hope. And so we're going to start with stories of hope, and the story today that we're going to look at is Zechariah's story. Now, I can imagine if we compared notes in terms of our Christmas experience as adults, they could possibly be very different. But I imagine if we were able to compare our notes as kids, we'd have a lot of similarities about how we felt about Christmas. And one of the worst things that we had as children as Christmas, and maybe you teenagers still feel this today, is the agonizing long wait for the day to appear. When you're a kid, it goes so slow. And we, count down the days. So how many of you do, advent calendars? Anybody do advent calendars or mark some kind of calendar? I remember, I was thinking about this morning when I was going over the message. One time we, as a church, in our very beginning days, in the 80s probably, we had bought these, I don't know if you've ever seen them, but the advent calendar things, and then they open them and they have chocolate behind them. And so we were using them as a fundraiser for something for our kids' ministry. So we get them, and Pastor Scott and I say, we're the bosses. We gotta taste test this stuff before we actually sell it. So, we get one of the little advent calendars out. We open it up. We take the chocolate and we spit it out. Now, for me to spit out chocolate takes a lot because I love chocolate. It was the worst chocolate we ever tasted in our lives. So we had all these advent calendars and we didn't do anything with them because they were so terrible. But there's this agonizing wait, and it took forever when you're a kid for Christmas to get here. And the few days right before Christmas are the longest days ever. And then you become adult, and everybody says, it's 3 weeks till Christmas. And you're like, what? 3 weeks? That's crazy. I've got presents, shopping, people coming over, got to wash the sheets, you're going nuts as an adult, with 3 weeks. And kids are like, is it ever going to get here? Well, the thing is that as adults, we say it's going too fast, and as kids, we're saying it's going too slow. Well, there was the great thing about it is that no matter how slow or how fast Christmas seems to come for you, it always comes, right? It always comes every year. And there was a promise of certainty of Christmas morning that just drove us to be so expectant. During this time, we probably also had one else thing in common. And so it's confession time, so I do not want you leaving your seats right now because you're going to have to confess. All right, I'm going to ask you some questions. How many of you actually searched for the gifts your parents had hidden in your house, adults included? You ever searched for presents in your house? Let's see those hands. All right, look around. These are the people that were looking for the presents, yes. All right, now, second question. How many of you actually found a present at some point? Oh, yeah, let's see those hands. All right, next question. How many of you ever got it out and played with it? Todd, what did you get out? You unwrapped it to see what it is. Anybody get it out and play with it? All right, in the back. What did you get out, Alan? What was your toy?
BB gun.
BB gun. Oh, God. Dear Lord, baby Jesus. All right, now how many about this? How many ever got it out and it broke? Anybody do that? You got the present out, broke? No? I didn't have anybody last night either, but yeah, that would be horrifying, huh? But I remember Pastor Scott telling me about one time that he did that when his mom left to go to the grocery store. You know, he was so excited he got this, and he like took and like peeled off the tape and then pulled it out. And back in the day, kids, this was like all the rage, was walkie-talkies and CB base stations with the AM radio in them. And, you know, that was Morse code. Like, that was the hip thing to get for Christmas. And so he got it out, played with it, and then he put it back in the box and sealed it back up. So, yeah. Well, the interesting thing is this dynamic of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for Christmas. It's really the dynamic that sets up our story today for the very first Christmas. Now, today you might already know this information, so if you do, awesome. But a lot of you, it might be new information. But did you know that for generations and generations and generations and generations and many, 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 many generations, there was this group which we call a remnant of people. Remnant's just this small pocket of people. There was always this remnant of Jewish people who had waited every single day. They weren't waiting for the arrival of Santa Claus, though. They were waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. So, unlike the certainty of Christmas, which we know is coming on December 25th, this went on, this waiting for the Messiah, for generation after generation after generation. And 99.999% of these people who waited and waited for the coming Messiah had no fulfillment of the promise. Now, the only thing I can relate this to in my current life is Pastor Sky waiting for the Cubs to win the World Series. After generation, generation, after generation, after generation, after generation, and it finally came to pass. So they prayed and they waited and they remained faithful. And while many of the Jews started peeling off into other things, abandoning their faith, they must have thought it would be a fairy tale or some kind of big myth because it never came. Who in the world would devote themselves to live a story that's a couple thousand years old or a promise that was a couple thousand years old? But there's always a group that got up every day and they lived as if this could be the day the Messiah was coming. And today, as we begin Christmas, the story of hope, I want to introduce you to two of these people. So if you have your Bibles, you have your phones, you can get out. We're going to be in the book of Luke. I think we're going to start in verse 5. Otherwise, you can follow along up on the screen today. But at some point in our Christian experience, I want to tell you something. There's going to be some point as you're walking out this life with Jesus that God may seem quiet. You ever had that happen to you? Like, hello, 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 hello. He may seem inactive in your life. He may be seemingly so silent that there will be times when we look around and we say things like, why in the heck am I doing this? Why am I coming to church? Why am I serving? Why am I giving? Why am I singing? Why am I believing? Why am I obeying? Is this for real? Is God active in the world? Am I kidding myself? Is this a myth? Is this what I'm giving up to be a follower of Jesus? Does God care? Why in the world am I living my life this day after day? Am I just following this because my parents believe it? Do I do it out of fear? Is there some sort of superstition? See, at some point of our lives, there are seasons. And sometimes these seasons may even seem like years. There are certain periods in our life where our attempts to be faithful and good Christian people, and we look around and we say, what are we getting out of this? I mean, what is this going to happen? And if you've ever had those questions, and I want to tell you something today, this story today is for you. And you know, something here, I'll just throw this out, where I saw all these teenagers sitting on the front row. At some point or another, they're going to have these questions. And they're going to ask these questions because it's a question faith is a good faith, to question your faith, because then they begin to make it their own. But the two characters we're going to look at today, these characters that were waiting and waiting and waiting, are in Luke 1 and verse 5. Let's start there. In the time of Herod, that would be Herod, the Herod that killed all the babies in Bethlehem, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. This means that Elizabeth and Zechariah were from priestly lines, and they were PKs, preacher's kids. Yes. Their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a preacher. Their great-great-great-great-grandfather was a preacher. In other words, they come from this really long line of priests, and they belonged in this line. Verse 6, both of them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were what? Were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's command and decrees blamelessly. Which meant in that context that the writer Luke was, that when God looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth, he looked at them and said, these people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're doing it right. Look at the way they live. Look at what they're doing. And if you read the Old Testament, that's a lot. I mean, we don't even, like, read through all the stuff in the Old Testament. But, you know, Pastor Scott's talked about that before, about all the rules of the Old Testament. And God looked at these people and he said, they're living it right. And here's what's amazing. They were doing what they were doing as priests and as followers of God based on promises that were given thousands of years before. They were believing and standing on these promises that were way far off. And for the last 700 years since they had been alive, God had done nothing in the nation of Israel. He was silent. And yet these two, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they got up day after day after day after day as if Christmas was coming, as if the Messiah was coming. And again, there's no evidence that God is going to do anything that they think he's going to do, yet they lived blamelessly. And so we want to peer in their lives and say, so Zechariah and Elizabeth and all this blameless righteous, you're doing such good things, they're such good people, and I want to ask them a question, how is this working out for you guys? Let's look at that, verse 1-7. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. All right, let me get this straight. These two are getting up day after day after day after day, waiting for the Messiah, serving in the temple, being good people, missing out on opportunities. And this God that you're so faithful to leaves you without an heir and without kids. Now, in the culture of the biblical times, it was always the woman's fault. And this started at the very beginning when Adam blamed Eve. Amen? It was always the woman's fault. And in this culture, the woman got blamed if she couldn't have a child. And they knew that a woman couldn't get pregnant, and so it was considered like a curse for that woman. And remember this about women. At this particular time, they had no political standing. They weren't in the House of Congress or representatives or running for president. They generally couldn't work, and they always were most always uneducated. And not only that, there was a stigma that God granted children to women, and God decided who had children and who didn't and who lived and who didn't. So there was this wrong thinking. And so for a woman not to be able to get pregnant, there was a sense that God had chosen to curse Elizabeth. And so Elizabeth, this righteous, blameless person, she began to think, it is just not going to happen for me. In fact, look at how this statement ends, Luke 1:7. And they were both very old. It was over. Too late. God had done nothing for them. Yet we find out in this story that they had prayed. They had prayed desperate prayers. Now, the only thing that I can relate to this is my daughter is currently, if you follow her on social media, Emily, is currently in the journey of infertility and IVF. And, you know, I have heard her desperately speak out to me at different times and cry and pray. And they had prayed these desperate prayers because they wanted to have a baby. And they felt like God was saying no to them. Elizabeth lived with shame and pain all the way into her old age. Now, here's what's ridiculous about this. Their faithfulness to God follows this. And if you're new to the Bible study, I'm going to give you an Old Testament survey really quick, okay? So I need to tell you a couple things to kind of follow into the story. See, their entire faithfulness to God was based on a promise made to Abraham 2,000 years ago. So they were living this faithful life based on a promise that had been handed down, and it was told to Abraham. Think this, from us to Jesus is 2,000 years, from Jesus to Abraham, 200 years. So 2,000 years previously, God had appeared to Abraham, and here's what God said to him. He said, I will make you a great nation, which, okay, that really happened. I will bless you, make your name great, and okay, that happened. And most of you have heard about Abraham before, and that was about 4,000 years ago. But here's where the problem starts to break down in this particular thing. And you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And for a while that happened, and I will curse those who curse you, and maybe we're still trying to figure that out. All the peoples, all the earth will be blessed through you, you being Abraham, and all the peoples will be blessed. And so this kind of root idea is what the Jews believed, that there was something more, that this promise had been made to them way back here, and they were hanging on to it way over here, that we're going to be blessed, that we're holding on to that promise year after year after year after year. Because if you know the story, after God gave Abraham this promise, they finally had a son who had a bunch of sons who moved to Egypt, who became a nation, the nation of Israel. History lesson. And then they moved back to their land, the promised land, and they became a kingdom, and things really took off at that point. Woohoo! They were living the dream. And it looked like maybe during the age of this kingdom that God was going to bless all the peoples of the earth through the lineage of Abraham. And that was maybe how the promise was going to come to pass. Because we as humans are always trying to figure things out. And then there was David. And then there was the golden age through Solomon. And things were absolutely incredible. If ever there was a time to leverage the nation of Israel to bless all the people of the earth, it was during the time of Solomon. Because after that, everything went down the crapper. It fell apart. It went in the toilet. It was awful, terrible. The nation split. There were wars. There was good kings. There was bad kings. And between the time of Solomon's follower up until the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the nation of Israel changed hands over 25 times. Holy cow. And you think we have it bad in our political situation. The Syrians took them over, then the Babylonians took them over, then the Greeks took them over, then the Persians took them over, and it was like this after a while. There was no clout in international affairs. They didn't even have an army half the time. They were exiled for 70 years. I mean, Israel, they became less and less and less and less and less a factor in world events. So the idea that somehow the whole world would be blessed through the nation of Israel, that they no longer had leverage, they no longer had wealth, they no longer had any say even in their own future, the idea that God was going to do and bless them, it was not going to happen. So finally, at insult to injury, in 65 BC, there was this guy called Pompey the Great, a Roman general. He marches into Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, occupies the city, pushes past all the guards, all the people, all the stuff, and you know what he does? He marches into their most holy place, the Holy of Holies, this Roman emperor. The place where the Jews believed God dwelled, the place where only the priest could go once a year and serve before God, the place where the Jews believed if you went into the Holy Holies, unannounced or uninvited, you'd be struck dead. The priest gasped, ah! He's going into the Holy of Holies. And he walked right in there, looked around, he walked out, and nothing happened to him. Word spread. Did you hear about the thing? And nothing happened to him? The implications were here. The God of the Romans must be more powerful than Yahweh, our God, the God of Israel. In Zechariah, see why I'm telling you all this, is this when Zechariah was a little boy. No doubt his father, just like Elizabeth's father, was a priest during this particular time. And no doubt he remembers this day. This was like a monumental mark in history. And that his father came home and tore his robes, and he mourned because the temple had been desecrated by this Roman general who ignored all their customs, all their traditions, all their warnings, and he walks in and walks out, and God did nothing. And yet the little boy with this kind of background goes into the priesthood, serves God his whole life, marries Elizabeth, who serves God her whole life, who remembers the story, who remembers the sacrilege, who remembers the emotion of why doesn't God act on our behalf, why doesn't God do something for Israel, and what about the promise of Abraham, and how in the world can this little itty-bitty nation ever impact the world? We're hanging by a thread here. And many, the Bible says, and many Jews during this time turned away from temple worship. They turned away from their belief in God and became those who integrated into Greek life, into Roman life. They just went into the world. And it was all over. Kind of sounds like today. Many people are leaving the faith, integrating into society, walking away from it all. But not everybody. Say that with me. But not everybody. When you hear things on TV and stuff, it's like, everybody's doing this. Everybody's leaving church. Everybody's abandoning their faith. But I want to tell you today, not everybody. Amen? God always has some that remain faithful. That's the remnant. And this was Zechariah and Elizabeth. And if you have come to them at this time and said, dear friends, it's over. It's not going to happen. Come on, wake up. Give it up. Walk away. Enjoy your years of life. If ever there's God, he's abandoned you. And if you had whispered that into their ear during this difficult time of their golden years, we would have been wrong. Because the reason Luke begins the story with the story is because that this was the beginning, not the end, of something new that would ultimately result in the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And the reason this story is so important to you today and so important to me, as I said earlier, there are moments and periods in your life, and hear me, there are seasons in our relationships, and we wonder, is God active? Is he listening, and does he care about me? Is there any hope? At Christmas, the answer is yes. And this is how our story continues, Luke 1:8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by the lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple and burn incense. So essentially there's 23 groups of priests. They cast lot because they're basically gambling to decide who's going to be chosen. So this is something that happens once in the priest's lifetime. He's chosen, he gets to go into the place, and he stands right outside the curtain that divides him from the presence of God. And if he's chosen, then he gets to go in there, in outside of the Holy of Holy where God dwells. Everybody leaves, and he gets to offer incense, worship to God by himself. It is the priest's most very sacred occasion. They had believed that God would honor the casting of the lots to choose the priest that would have honor, Luke 1:10. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So he's in there all by himself. And then an angel of the Lord appears to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So he's kind of doing his thing, being faithful, doing his incense, burning stuff. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. Luke 1:12. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Check this out. Luke 1:13. But the angel said to him, and you know what? This is the standard angel response. It's just the standard response that angels say to human beings because why we're tripping, we're freaking, we're having explosions in our brain at this point because there's an angel, and not just there's an angel, but the angel is talking to us, and we can hear the angel, and we can see the angel, so we think we're losing it, we're going nuts, what's happening right now? So the reason's always that the angel have to start with their conversation with, do not be afraid. Is because when people see an angel, they're afraid. So when I hear stories, modern day stories, and the angel appeared, I'm like, yeah, I don't think so. Because when an angel appeared and we had a conversation, it was so nice. I saw the light, and I'm saying, no! When angel appears, everybody is freaked out. They're thinking they're seeing God. I mean, angels, big angels, Bible angels are big and powerful beings. Even when they're not trying to be scary, they're scary. And so the angel appears, and this angel has good news, and Zechariah is like, whoa, it's an angel. He's a good man. I mean, he's like, what's going on? So the angel says something that's really awesome, Luke 1:13. Your prayer has been heard. Now, sometimes I wish to God that God would just show up in my face like an angel, like something else, and say, hey, Terry, your prayer has been heard. Even though I know the Bible says that the prayers of the righteous avail much, and that God hears the righteous cry to him, sometimes wouldn't it just be really awesome if one of those beings from heaven just come down smack dab in front of you and say, I heard your prayer, and you're like, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You heard my prayer. And so, not that your prayer is going to get answered, but he heard. I would like that every just once in a while. What if God whispered that to you today, sitting in your seat? The prayers that maybe you've prayed this week, cried out in desperation, or in joy, or in hope, or in expectation, or in frustration, or in bitterness, or in pain. And what if God leaned down this morning and he sat and he whispered in your ear and he said, I've heard your prayer. That would be enough, wouldn't it? Even if you just heard our prayer. But look in Luke 1:13. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call his name John. Now, John, famous John, like John the Baptist. You don't just get a kid, you get John the Baptist. Luke 1:14. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And all the parents said, praise Jesus. You mean he's not going to be colicky, rebellious, a badass kid? No, he's going to be a joy and a delight, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll never take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And the story continues, Luke 1:16. He will bring back many of the people. Remember, a lot of the people have fallen away from Jesus, from serving God, the God of Abraham. They think God's left them. He will bring back many of the people to the Lord their God. Why would John the Baptist have to bring them back? Because remember, they left. God hadn't done anything for Israel in 700 years. It was over. It was a myth. It was fun until it lasted. They were interesting stories to tell their kids, but God had abandoned them. That's what they thought. But not everybody thought that. Luke 1:17, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of power, Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for what? The Lord. He's going to come back and he's going to be wild. And he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. I mean, can you imagine if God starts telling you this stuff about the baby and you're going to have to raise this child and have that responsibility to train up that child? Well, you know what, parents, I want to tell you this. I don't care if your child has been named John the Baptist or not. When you are given a child, it is the most precious responsibility that you could ever have to train them, to bring them to church, to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. You are not going to be perfect in any way, shape, or form, but with the best of your ability, you are training. This is what I look at every Sunday, and I told them this. They had made like a complete mess over here before you guys walked in. It was a disaster. All their stuff was chaotic. But I said, I love every bit of that mess. Because those were the people that were standing on the stage. Those were your kids that you have raised up, what, singing, Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel. They were proclaiming out of their mouths a new generation saying, not everybody has abandoned God. Amen. Amen. And he will go on. Amen. You can clap. I'm clapping. Woo-hoo. So, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of the power to make ready those people. And then look at 1:18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Now he gets very diplomatic here. Men, check this out. I'm an old man and my wife, well, she's along in years. Gotta love the Bible, okay? I'm old and she's old too. I love that. My wife is well along in years. In other words, he says to the angel, okay, I'm with you. I'm so glad you've heard our prayers, but I'm thinking that maybe you're just a little too late. It's too late. Hey, we started praying when we were 20, and then we were 30, and then we were 40, and then we were 50, and now I'm old and she's old. And the angel says to him, what do you mean? How do you know it's going to happen? I'm Gabriel. I'm an angel. You're talking to an angel and you're wondering if I can make it happen? Like, hello, Abraham, anybody home, Zechariah? Like, hello. Luke 1:19, the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent here to speak to you and tell you the good news. And now you would be silent and not able to speak until this day happens. Because I'm fed up with you. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true. And this is my favorite part of the story. Because you did not believe my words will come true at their appointed time. Wait. You mean all this time God had this marked on his calendar and he had this planned out? You mean 700 years, and since the glory days of David and Solomon, God had waited this long on purpose. You mean God had watched his people abandon him in droves because it looked like there was no way in the world that the nation of Israel would ever bless the world? We're going to have no platform. We're just like any other people conquered. But there was an appointed time. You mean God had not quit paying attention to that remnant of people? He had not only heard their prayers, but the prayers of his people for all the generations. You mean even though God had been so quiet, he had not been inactive? He had not lost interest in them? The answer is no. At the appointed time, let's look at Luke 1:21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering, why is he staying so long in the temple? He's burning up all the incense. When he came out, he could not speak, remember? They realized he had seen a vision, for he kept making signs like, he's trying to tell them, because he can't talk. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. And for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said, and in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. But this was just the warm-up act. It was the pre-concert, because this was just the conversation before the conversation. This was just the evidence that God was gearing up to do what God had been planned all along to do, planning to do. To the faithful people that remained generation after generation after generation who had died and never seen the promise of the Messiah. But he passed it on to their children. They passed on hope and passed on to their children the hope that the Messiah will come and passed on to their children the hope that God may be silent right now, but God is active and he's given them hope. That is, God is a God that keeps his promises in every generation. In the Jewish life, there will always be a remnant of children who believed and grew up believing and passed it on to their children. And finally, the day came when God would put into action what he planned to do since the beginning of the promise of Abraham, that every nation on the earth would be blessed through them. Here's how this story concludes. Wrap it up, Pastor Terry. Wrap it up. Luke 1:26 to 27. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was, say it, Mary. This is our story, isn't it? This is our dilemma, isn't it? Do we stay or do we go? Do we believe or stop believing? Do we serve or just go do something else? Do we give up? Do we stay engaged? Do we stay in a difficult marriage, or do we do what everybody else is doing? Do we do the shady deal or remain to contain our integrity? When we're driving home, when nobody cares, when nobody is noticing, when they laugh behind your back because you're a Christian, you have different standards. And you know what? I'm beginning to think, why am I doing this? Why is this really getting me anywhere? God's not doing anything for me lately. I'm falling behind. But in every generation, there was this remnant of Christians that decide that they're going to remain faithful in spite of what they see. What they see God doing seemingly nothing, they are going to stand on hope. And the good news that if this is your situation, there's nothing wrong with you. Sometimes the hardest time you face is the waiting time. Waiting to get your license. Waiting till you could date. How many seniors do I have here today? Waiting till you graduate. The clock is ticking away. Always waiting, waiting for the promise, waiting for the hope. In every generation, there's that remnant. So if that's your situation, welcome to the common experiences of those who have placed their faith in Christ, waiting and yet knowing that God is not inactive. Just take this thought. How many years have we said Jesus is returning? And our parents said it before us. And their parents said it before them. But you know, God is never inactive. He has an appointed time when the Messiah is returning, when Jesus is coming back for us. Those who hold on to their faith and those who live like every other schlep in the world, welcome to the world of Zechariah and the world of Elizabeth, a couple that decided we're going to walk blameless before God in spite of everything we see, in spite of what people say, in spite of the fact that we can't even imagine how God would give us a child. We can't imagine how God is going to use our nation of Israel to bless the world. And that's the dilemma. The good news is it's normal. The challenge is, will you be part of the remnant that remains, the children of hope? The challenge is, are you going to be that unique student, teenager, college student that decides we're battling this out, we're not walking away, that unique person in the marketplace that says, I'm maintaining my standards? And Christmas, the story of hope, is a reminder. It's a reminder that your faith in God is not displaced. Christmas is the story of hope. The story that God was active even when we didn't see him active. It's a reminder that even when God is silent, God is not necessarily still. And when it all seems that he is still, it's not that he's not uninterested. And when we're convinced that he is uninterested, it has nothing to do with his plan for the world or for you. It's a reminder that God can do anything he chooses to do. It's a reminder that God is paying attention to you sitting here right now. And he's moved and blessed that you have remained faithful. And the best of all, the story of Christmas is a reminder that your faith and your hope is not in vain. In 1847, Adolphe Adam penned the lyrics to what would become O Holy Night, a beloved Christmas song. He captures a tension written in this very idea when he wrote these lines. O Holy Night, the stars are shining brightly. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Now, we don't use that word pining anymore, but that word pining means longing, praying, waiting with expectancy. And Christmas is that our reminder today that the longing and the waiting and the agonizing and containing to, remaining to stay in hope and faith, and believing that God is not in vain. Your faith in God is not displaced. Chris's reminder is that God is active in our world and that the proper response to the frustration of God's timing and seeming unanswered prayer is faithfulness. God is a God who keeps his promises, and when it seems like his promises are absolutely impossible to keep, the Bible says only believe. So that's what I want to challenge you as we are kicking off Christmas this month is in your personal life, your day-to-day grind-out life, when you're saying, does God hear me? Why isn't he moving? Where is he? I haven't seen him show up for me. He is behind the scenes working out his plans and his purposes for the appointed time to bring it to pass. And during that waiting period is the time when we develop our walk of faith, when we determine to stay in hope against all odds that God has an appointed time of appearing for us, of delivering us, of healing us, of answering our prayers, of helping us, of intervening on our behalf right where we are. Remaining faithful to the end. Amen. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Father, we thank you today we've been reminded that even when it seems you're silent, that does not mean you're inactive. Today is a Christmas story, the story of hope. And when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, in a manger, to Mary and Joseph, that's the day that vindicated our hope. that there is a Messiah. So many generations, people waited for that event, and then it happened because it was God's appointed time. Well, I want to say something to you today. Today, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and make you new. Today is the day that you can mark on the calendar that you have determined that you are going to go to heaven when you die. Today is the day that you can forever establish that you have a relationship and are part of the family of God. See, you're not just part of the family because you're born. It's a choice. God didn't make us a robot. He doesn't put strings on us. He gives us a free will to choose life or death, blessing or cursing, heaven or hell. It's our choice. He just made a way where there seemed to be no way. See, Jesus grew up from the manger, and he lived a sinless life, and then he went to the cross, and he took on the cross, which we're going to celebrate with communion in just a minute. He took stripes on his back. He was beaten and bloodied so that we could know health and wholeness. We could be delivered from poverty and sickness and death. And then he poured out his blood for all mankind so that we could know remission or forgiveness of sin. He made a way for us where we can't make a way for ourselves, because we can't do it by being good or giving to causes or showing up at Abiding Word. The only way to Jesus, who said, "I am the only way, truth, and life. Those who come to the Father have to come by me." The only way is to ask Jesus to come into our lives. And that takes us bowing our heart, bowing our knee, and saying, "I need a Savior. I need Jesus." Today, maybe you're here and maybe salvation isn't the issue for you. Maybe today your issue is you have been one of the people that have fallen away. You're not in the remnant, but you have fallen away. You've given up. You said, "God has left me. God isn't working. God isn't there." Well, I want to tell you today what I love about Jesus so much. He's the God of the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth chance. So all you have to do is, "God, forgive me, receive me back into your kingdom, and remain part of that faithful remnant that is waiting for his return." So if either one of those things relate to you today, we're going to pray a prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand at your seat, because after we pray that prayer, I want to get into your hands some information of how to live out your story with Jesus. All right, let's go ahead and pray together. If any of those related to you, just pray. We're going to pray as a family. Say, "Jesus, I believe that you were born, that you lived a sinless life, and you went to the cross and died for my sins. You were buried, and you rose again, and you're alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. Help me to live fully for you, to remain faithful and steadfast in my love for you. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. All right, now if you prayed that prayer and you rededicated, or you came back home today, or you asked Jesus in your heart today, please raise your hand up high. The ushers have packets, and they're going to give you a packet. I have a person over here that gave their life or rededicated their life to God. Hold up your hands. Amen. A couple people. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise Jesus. Keep your hands up, and they will get you a packet. In that packet, we're going to help you. So now that you have asked Jesus Christ into your heart, there's another person back over there. After you've asked Jesus in your heart, the next thing you should do is get water baptized. That's coming up January 4th and 5th. If you have not done that, sign up on your connection card right now and say, "I need to publicly stand up and say, I'm identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection." So sign up for that. And then also the next step that you take is, you know what? You need to find out, what the heck did I just do? How do I even start living this life? I have no clue. And so the next thing you need to do is sign up for the seven basics class. So it's just 7 to 8 weeks Miss Annette teaches that. That's kicking off in January, I believe around the 13th, but you can check your handout for that. It'll be on a Monday night. And it's just a few weeks to dedicate yourself to begin exploring your life in Christ. Amen. So those are the things that you need to do. Amen. God is good. That's why we do church. Amen. For people to come to know Jesus Christ. And that's why you do everything you do here at Abiding Word for that particular moment. Amen. God is so good. Well, let's get ready to receive communion. Ushers, you can go ahead and get ready to serve as I read some stuff. Then we're just going to take a moment to examine our hearts. So we have open communion here at Abiding Word, and that means if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you're welcome to partake of the Lord's table. The ushers are going to pass out the elements. If you need gluten-free, please raise your hand, and an usher will make sure that you get that option if you need the option of gluten-free. Here at Abiding Word, we take together, so just hold on to your elements, and we will take as one body. At this time, a few moments, will you just take a moment to examine your heart before God, just to bow your head in worship, and prepare yourself to receive communion today.